We're going to be talking about the Torah portion today that starts off the book of Exodus. So the Torah portion, as you can see on the screens there, is Shemot. Shemot. It refers to, as all of the books of the Torah refer to, the first few words in the Torah portion. Shemot is Exodus 1:1 through 6:1 is the Torah portion. The Haftarah portion, Isaiah 27:6 through 28:13 and 29:22 through 23. We're going to be going through Exodus 1:1 through 6:1 today, the Torah portion about Moses. This one is, we're in the book of Shemot now, the book of Exodus, and this Torah portion is called Shemot. Exodus 1:1 through 4, I'd like to read it in Hebrew and English, and then we'll get going with our message. Ve'ele Shemot b'nei Yisrael haba'im Mitzrayim et Yaakov ish uvetu ba'u. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Yehuda, Reuben, Shimon, Levi, ve'Yehuda. Issachar, Zebulon, Benjamin, Benjamin, Issachar, Zebulon, ve'Yunamin. Dan, ve'Naphtali, Gad, ve'Asher. These are the names of Israel's sons who came out of Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulon, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And as I said, this is the first portion in the book of Exodus. So we finished the book of Genesis last week, and it kind of wrapped up for us. And now we're going to be starting Exodus. And this is a whole other book, a whole other thing that's going on here. And we have the patriarchs who we saw from Genesis 12 through the end of 50. So pretty much the entire book, or most of the book, was concerning the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph, but also Joseph's brothers, Jacob's sons. These 12 sons and Joseph and their families made up the children of Israel. And so when they came out of Canaan during the famine, they were 70 in number, it says. And we ended, like I said, with the death of Joseph, and we had the death of Jacob as well. Both Jacob and Joseph knew they were living in Mitzrayim. They were living in Egypt. It was not the promised land that God had given, that he had promised them. And they knew that because they said, "Let our bones be taken back to Canaan." They knew that God had a plan for their people, a special plan and a special land. And the plan was tied with the land. It was tied with the land back then. And guess what? It's tied with the land today. Amen. So they came to Egypt as honored guests of the Pharaoh and of Joseph, who was the second in command to the Pharaoh. Life was good for the children of Israel. They were honored guests. They had the choicest land, the land of Goshen in northern Egypt. And their son Joseph, Jacob's son Joseph, had risen to second in command of all of Egypt. He was extremely powerful. He was personally granted this large, beautiful section of Egypt for the family to live in. Life was very good. But we know that, like all things, life didn't stay good for the Jewish people too long, right? Exodus 1, 6 through 7. The story doesn't end there, because God still has a plan going on with a land and a people. Exodus 1, 6 through 7 says, "Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them." So they were spilling out of the Goshen area. They were populating Egypt. They were growing in numbers. We know that at the time of the Exodus, which was roughly 400 years later, which is what we're talking about now, we know there was 2 million plus. So from 70 to 2 million plus, God had prospered them. God had grown them. And what started happening is the Pharaoh died. Joseph and Jacob and their families all died. And then there arose another Pharaoh. And he had a different set of plans. Exodus 1, 8 through 10. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. And the text goes on to tell us how the Israelites were forced to work as slaves in Egypt. So from honored guests to slaves in Egypt, working and building and trying to help with all these construction projects and things going in Egypt. You know, Egypt was the center of the world, and they had to have the biggest buildings. They had to have all these things, and that required a lot of forced labor. And it was the Israelites that were doing much of it. But they continued to grow and multiply, so Pharaoh kind of was clamping down on them. He had this problem on his hands. Here was this people that were not really Egyptian citizens. They weren't really Egyptians. They clung to their customs and their ways. What are we going to do with them? They're really not one of us. Very nationalistic fervor here from the Pharaoh. And of course, the Pharaoh was worried because he wanted to keep his power. He wanted to keep his command over the world. He wanted to keep his command over his kingdom. And he was worried. What if they join with another country and collude against me? The Jewish people are called the wandering people. And throughout the last 2,000 years, and even before that to some extent, the Jews have been scattered and lived in all different countries, haven't they? Eastern Europe, America, Spain, Portugal, Italy, South America, the Middle Eastern countries, Russia, Asia, even Asia. There's Jewish people in China. They found a cluster of Jewish people in Middle China. Can you believe it? And if you look at pictures, they look Chinese, but they're Jewish. Same thing with in India, in Ethiopia. They're finding Jewish people. We have been scattered throughout the four corners of the earth. And just really quickly, what this reminds me of, and it's scary because, you know, in all generations, there rises up anti-messiahs. We know this, right? The latest one was, of course, Adolf Hitler. And when I think about the Pharaoh, and I think about how the Israelites were honored guests, they were prospering in the land, I think of pre-war Germany. And I think of how the Jewish people in pre-war Germany were doctors and lawyers and very assimilated into German society. Even more probably to the extent than the Hebrews were in Egypt. And then I think how systematically that anti-Messiah, in that case Hitler, rounded them up, put them into concentration camps, of course, killed many Jewish people. And it gives me chills thinking that this is somewhat similar to what was happening back then. History has a way of repeating itself, and that anti-Messiah spirit has a way of latching on to evil men throughout the years. We're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar a little bit. We look at the Pharaoh, we look at Hitler, we look at Stalin, we look at all these people. And there's a spirit of the prince of the air, the enemy, the devil. And then there's the spirit of the living God. And I want the spirit of the living God in me. Amen. So the Jewish people have been called the wandering people, scattered throughout, never really fully part of a country. Even though they assimilated so much into Germany, it only took a few years to be rounded up and put in concentration camps. A doctor next to a street sweeper. It didn't matter. It didn't matter if you had a grandparent that was Jewish. Hitler found out about it and you were rounded up. It didn't matter if you were a prominent doctor or whatever. The only thing that mattered is if you were Jewish. And it's an anti-God spirit as well as an anti-Jewish spirit that we're dealing with this anti-Messiah. So Pharaoh is a type of an anti-Messiah here. But each of these countries' perspectives, right, they didn't know what to do with the Jewish people. What do you do with the Jewish people, right? The Jews have been persecuted, mistreated, treated terribly throughout the lands that they were in. But God had an ultimate plan back then, and God has an ultimate plan now. And it was laid out in Genesis. Way back in Genesis 12. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. God called one man out of paganism, out of the world, out of sin, to dwell and to worship him alone. This is what we're going to go back to, because this is the genesis of it. Pardon the pun. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we have a situation where we've got Pharaoh, we've got Hitler, we've got Stalin, we've got all these people. that are actively working against the Jewish people. And we know what the result of that is, right? It's curses. That's what the Bible says. It may take a little while, but we know it's curses for them. And those that bless Israel will be blessed. And of course, I've got to digress and talk about all the recent events a little bit that have been going on with this United Nations vote and with the world coming against Israel, the Paris Conference, which amounted to nothing, thank God. But we know God's plans are going to be fulfilled. And we know the anti-Messiah's plans and the spirit of the enemy's plans, they're not going to be fulfilled. But it may appear like they're being fulfilled for a time. But God has the ultimate plan. And boy, it appeared like God was never going to answer them when they were enslaved in Egypt, when they were forced. And it talks about it. I'm not going to read through the whole portion. It talks about how when Moses had first gone with Aaron to them, the Pharaoh was so upset, he made him even do more work. He made him go gather the straw now and produce the same amount. So it was getting worse and worse. You ever had things when things are getting worse and worse in your life and you keep crying out to God and things are getting worse and worse? Well, as the song says, help is on the way. We have to believe it. It's hard to believe it when we're going through that valley. So Abram was given the land of Canaan for his descendants, the Jewish people. We see that at the end of Genesis, they had to leave. They had to leave the promised land and go to Egypt because of the famine. God always had a plan to bring them back. We see it starting to unfold here in the first couple of chapters of Exodus in the Shemot portion. And today I want to talk about one man like Abram, whom God spoke to. His name was Moshe. Moses was a little different than Abraham. We're going to read about him today, but the message really should be titled, instead of Shemot, I want you to think of the message title today as, Why Me? Why Me? Sounds like a very Jewish thing to say. Oi, why me? This is Moses. Why me, God? Moses was very different than Abraham. We see many facets of Moses. And like Jacob, Moses eventually got it, to the point where the Bible calls him the greatest prophet. Of course, we know Yeshua is even higher. Deuteronomy 18, a prophet will rise up even higher than Moses. But we also know that Moses was the most humble man, is what we're taught in Judaism. And it's true. It's scriptural. So we know that there's hope for us. You can go from the why me to the yes, Lord, hineni. You can go from, here, that's a good catchphrase. Why me to hineni, right? Here am I. Why me, oi, God, to I'm ready, God. Take me. Use me. Do with me what you will. That's the story of Moses. We got to make it the story of our lives too. So Moses was Jewish. He was the great-grandson of Levi, son of Jacob. Levi begot Kohath, who begot Amram, who begot Miriam, and Aharon, Aaron, and Moshe, Moses. So Moses was a Levite, okay? Moses was a Levite. But when Moses was born, Pharaoh was consumed with the fact that the Israelites were becoming too numerous. He was like completely consumed with this, obsessed with this. He had this obsessive anti-Messiah spirit in him. Not a great time to be born if you're a Jewish male. First, Pharaoh asked the Egyptian midwives of the Hebrews to kill the baby boys at birth. Well, they fear the Lord. They didn't do that. And what did God do? He blessed them, gave them families, didn't he? When that didn't work, he's got to figure out another tactic. Because he's operating out of fear, by the way. Pharaoh's operating out of fear rather than out of faith in the living God. We know that. When that didn't work, he commanded all the male babies born that they would be thrown into the Nile River in Egypt. Throw them into the Nile River. That'll do it. That's his new tactic now. Throw them into the Nile River. But we know that Pharaoh is just a man, and we know that our God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, is bigger than any man. He's bigger than Adolf Hitler. He's bigger than Joseph Stalin. He's bigger than any politician today that's going against him. And he's bigger than the Pharaoh. God is bigger than any king, president, chancellor, or whoever. We see an interesting parallel with Moses. Moses would rise up become the physical deliverer of Israel. The physical deliverer of Israel. To bring them out of bondage in Egypt to freedom in Israel. That's Moses' role. We see Yeshua, our Messiah, as a spiritual Moses. This is really important. He's bringing each one of us out of our bondage in Egypt and bringing us to freedom in Him. See the parallel from bondage to freedom. Moses did it physically. The physical always precedes the spiritual. Moses physically delivered the people. He's a type of Messiah. Yeshua spiritually delivers us out of Egypt, out of bondage, into our Israel, into our freedom in the Lord. He's our spiritual deliverer. And look what happens when Yeshua is born. King Herod was reigning over Judea at the time. Same anti-Messiah spirit. He had wise men come and ask him about the Messiah. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Of course, it's Bethlehem, Beit Lechem, right? In Judea. Well, he freaks out because he's being ruled by fear and this spirit of anti-Messiah. And he tries to trick the wise men, just like Pharaoh tried to tell the midwives. Tried to trick the wise men to find out where the Messiah was going to be born. When that didn't work, when the wise men said, "Whoa, we got to listen to the Lord. Let's go back another route. Let's not go back and report this to Herod." When that didn't work, he resorts to another tactic. See, this is what happens. Pharaoh did it. Herod did it. Matthew 2:16. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2:16. When Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Parallel situation. Take all the male boys and kill them. That'll do it. That'll prevent things from going astray with my kingdom. This is Herod's thought. Same thing with Pharaoh. It's the same person we're dealing with, the same spirit that we're dealing with. Both men wanted to hold on to their power. Both they thought that they could outwit other people to preserve their power. But both men were outsmarted by the living God. Both men. Because no one can thwart the purposes of God. No matter how dark it gets, no one can thwart the purposes of God. Listen, we may have a Pharaoh or Herod in our lives. Sometimes we behave like Pharaoh and Herod. We may have those situations, not even just people, but situations in our lives. We may be facing terrible odds and things just don't look good. But our God is on the throne. He's on the throne today. He's on the throne back then. He's always on the throne. Psalm 55. Turn with me to Psalm 55, verses 16 through 18. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. Boy, that just sounds like the song we sang, doesn't it? This is exactly what the children of Israel were saying as they were being forced into slavery by Pharaoh. When they were forced to endure this cruel slavery, the oppressive things that were going on, they started what? They started crying out to God. When they couldn't do it in their own power, they started crying out to God. And He heard them. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. During these many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. He heard their cry. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God didn't forget His covenant. God was waiting for them to cry out to Him. Okay? God doesn't forget His covenant with us. He's waiting for us to cry out to Him. So Moses was Jewish, and through a series of events, he was spared death. We'll get into it in a minute, but he was basically used by God to orchestrate this plan. He was in place to be a vessel to be used by God. When Pharaoh's daughter adopted him, he grew up in the palace. You know, he got outsmarted the Pharaoh. The boys had to be thrown into the Nile, but he was put in that basket and put there amongst the reeds. Pharaoh's daughter found him, took pity on him, and adopted him. And Moses survived. Moses survived, just like Yeshua survived. Moses survived. Well, you know, he grew up Egyptian. He grew up in the palace. He grew up under Pharaoh. Obviously, adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Very important position. But Moses never forgot who he was. Just like Joseph. He never forgot who he was. Exodus 2:11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Now, you know, what this doesn't tell you, you have to kind of read through the lines. There was problems happening when Moses was born. They were crying out when Moses was born. He's grown up now. That's a long time. That wasn't just like, I prayed and then God answered the next day. This was years. They were crying out. They really were crying out for years. Sometimes it feels like forever, right? We just pray that prayer and it's like, okay, God, I'm ready for you to do it now. I really believe now. It takes time. Moses was now a man. He goes out. He doesn't forget who he is. And he looked on their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Now, I believe personally Moses knew who he was. He was Jewish. He was a Hebrew. And I believe that he felt a kinship with his people, clearly. I also believe, this is my opinion, that he knew inside that he would play some type of part in their deliverance. Why do I think this? Because he goes and he kills the Egyptian. He proactively does something to help. He obviously feels like he's supposed to do something, that he is called to do something. The problem is the wrong timing and the wrong approach, obviously. He led, he didn't let God lead. But he saw the bondage they were in, he saw their afflictions, he tried to deliver them in his own time, in his own power, in his own way. And we know the story, he kills the Egyptian, thinking he's doing a good thing. The next day, he's walking out again, and he gets found out. And he's like, oh no, there's only a limited amount of time before the Pharaoh finds out. Okay? So now, he leaves, because he knows he's going to be killed by the Pharaoh. So he ends up fleeing, and he goes to a place that Pharaoh's not going to find him. He goes to a lonely place, a lowly place. Talk about going from a high in the palace of Egypt, the greatest kingdom in the world, down to the desert, out in the desert, where nobody knows you. The Sinai Peninsula. And he becomes a lowly shepherd in Midian, which is a town in the southeastern region of the Sinai, far away from the glitz of Egypt. And we know that he was 120 years old when he died. First 40 years was spent in the palace of Egypt. Second 40 years was spent in the wilderness. And the third 40 was taking the children of Israel to the promised land for 40 years. So this begins his second 40 years of his life. And he spends 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. 40 years. And I wonder if during that 40 years he had some time to reflect. I'm sure he did. Saying things like, man, I really screwed that up. Man, I should never have killed that Egyptian. What was I thinking? You know, don't we do that? We mess up in our lives and we spend the next 40 years, quote unquote, kicking ourselves. Right? Oh, if I'd only done that right. Oh. So I'm sure he spent a lot of time doing that. Or he might have thought, kind of like Joseph might have thought in that Egyptian prison, boy, I'm going to spend the rest of my life here. I really messed this up. There's no hope. Well, I better get used to it. Let me just settle down. He takes a wife of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest in Midian. He has two kids. And he's probably thinking, okay, this is okay. I'll be a shepherd. I'm good. Maybe it took 40 years for God to get him out of his system, right? Get out his ways. Sometimes it takes us a while. But God wasn't done yet. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. This is where the story gets really exciting. This is where the story really picks up now. Exodus 3, 1 through 2. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. Whenever I think of Jethro, of course, I think of the Beverly Hillbillies. So you can think of the Beverly Hillbillies and Jethro's son-in-law Moses. So he was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, this was kind of a strange sight, obviously. It defied the laws of nature. I'm sure Moses was a little freaked out. Probably the most fun he had was watching the coyotes or something out there on the desert plains or something. So he didn't have a lot of excitement. I'm sure there was no great movie theaters in Midian. I'm sure there wasn't a lot of fun things to do. I'm sure there wasn't a lot of spectacles and different things, but this really caught his eye, and I think God did this for a reason. You know, God does things for a reason for us. With Elijah's case, he spoke in a whisper, but in Moses' case, he spoke from a fiery bush. He wanted Moses to stop, and Moses did stop. Sometimes God has to get our attention, and he certainly got Moses' attention. Now, Moses was at Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai, which is very significant later on, obviously the giving of the Torah. And Moses basically did everything he could think of to get out of the job, right? He did everything he could come up with as an excuse. Have you ever done that? Well, I can't do that because, and you know what? I'm not qualified. And you know what? I got a speech problem. I can't talk. And every time God's like, oh, I got that covered. I'm going to bring Aaron. He really speaks well. Oh, shoot. Okay. Well, I got this problem over here. Well, I got that solved. Here you go. Here's the staff. And so everything Moses threw out, God had a response for because Moses was the guy. Why me? Right? That's the title. Why me? I got problems, God. Don't you know how I screwed up? Don't you know I'm a has-been? I've been sitting here for 40 years. Why me? You know, many times we think, oh, man, I screwed up. I'm over here. This is my lot in life. And all of a sudden, a burning bush experience happens with us or something similar. And we have to, sometimes we say, Lord, why me? And we try to get out of the, we don't think we're good enough. We get all these excuses. Well, I don't have the credentials. No, I want you. Well, I can't speak well. Well, I want you, you know. This is what God was doing. But Moses was doing that famous skit, you know, that famous skit from Saturday Night Live. It's the exact opposite. You ever watch Saturday Night Live in the 90s? That's how old I am. I watched Saturday Night Live in the 90s. And there was this guy named Stuart Smalley. Who remembers Stuart Smalley? My wife raises her hand. Stuart Smalley, you remember what Stuart Smalley would say? He was this sheepish guy. He's actually, in real life, he's a senator now. Can't remember his name, but he's a senator in Minnesota. But anyway, back then he was a comedian on Saturday Night Live. And he would say, you know what? He'd look in the mirror. He's this tiny little sheepish guy. And he would say, you know what? I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And doggone it, people like me. Well, Moses was saying, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. And people don't like me. It was the exact opposite, the anti-Stuart Smalley here. But that's not the point. The point is, yes, Moses wasn't good enough. Moses wasn't smart enough. And people probably didn't like him. But God was going to be in charge, not Moses. See, Moses had to get out the Stuart Smalley for the last 40 years. And then he could be used by God because he was ready to let God lead. Moses was the most humble man. How do you think he got that way? He didn't just pick up, you know, think one day and wake up and say, I'm going to be humble today. I'm tired of being so self-centered. I'm tired of wanting everything, and I'm just going to be so humble. No. God had to purge it out of him for 40 years. I'm sure God had to purge out a lot in Joseph for years and years in the prison. So the key is we're not good enough. We're not smart enough, but God is. And once we realize we're not, and he is, we can be used. And God rarely uses the obvious choice, doesn't he? Oh, I got a speech problem. You're perfect. You're perfect for the job. You are not qualified. Excellent. I've got you. The truth is, we're not the obvious choice. But it's all about God, as I said. Read with me in 2 Corinthians 12. This is a great, great passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, this is God's power, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. For the sake of Messiah, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is what some of you have a hard time with, because some of you are works-driven people. A lot of us are. I am works-driven. This is what we have a hard time with. We have to do more. We have to be better. We have to try harder to prove ourselves. It's not about works. We got to get that in our heads. It's hard not to. But you know what? This is exactly where God wants us. It's exactly where God wanted Moses, to the point where he was broken. He was broken and he realized he could not do it. And then God built him up. See? Then God was able to build him up, because when we're weak, then he's strong. because all you can see is God and not us. This is where Moses was, and he was ready. In that text that I just read you, the Apostle Paul, Rab Shaul, was talking about the thorn in his side. You remember that thorn in his side he always talks about? He was talking about how he was prevented because of a thorn in his side. We don't know if it was a physical thorn in his side. We don't know if he had, I don't know, a problem, kidney stones, whatever it was. The point is, God was saying to the Apostle Paul, I'm going to give you this thorn in your side so that you know it's not about you, it's about me. And therefore, that's why he's writing in here through the power of the Holy Spirit, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Paul got it. Moses got it. So it's all about God's power. It's all about his glory. It's all about his manifest presence in our lives in abundance. And Moses gets it. He gets it as he goes through. And there's one other point I want to bring out today. When Moses asks what he should call God, this is how God answers him. Exodus 3:14. He's like, what do I call you when I go over to the people? What do I say? Who are you? God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he says, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Well, that seems kind of weird. I am who I am. That's kind of obvious. God's God. But there's something going on here. In the Hebrew, Hayah is the word, Hayah, and it means to be, and it means to come into being. God is always saying something deeper than what we're thinking surface level. God's like a multi-layered speaker to us, communicator to us. It means to be, Hayah, and to come into being. The idea is that God is the source of all. I am. He is. Look, God has no beginning and end. We have a beginning and end. We can't fathom God doesn't have a beginning and end because we have this thing called time. And even if I want to stop time, time still goes on. I can't stop time. I was born one day, a long time ago, and I'm going to die one day. Hopefully pretty far out if the Lord tarries. Our days are numbered, but God's days aren't numbered. Okay, so he is. He has always existed, that's the idea, and has being inherent in himself and everything else. So he's the source of all being, meaning he is God, and everything else derives its being from him. He is beyond anything that can be created, because he creates. He's not the creation like we are. He's the creator. He is the source of all life. He is. And he comes into being. He is all for us. This is the whole point. He is almighty. He is I am. So when he told this to Moses, he was basically like, you go tell the people that I'm everything. You go tell them that I am the source of all. That I am the one for them. That I have heard them. That I care for them. That I'm thinking of them. And that I have all of time in my hands. That's what God was saying to Moses. It wasn't just, yeah, call me this name. That'll be good. It was, you tell them how awesome I am. That's what you tell them, Moses. The next time that you and I think that we're insignificant, we got to remember we serve a very significant God who loves us and has created us. He's telling us today, you don't want to know what I am to you? I am who I am, meaning I'm everything. Don't think I can be put in a box. Don't think this Pharaoh guy can get one up on me, okay? Just because I'm not answering now doesn't mean I'm not there. I heard your cry, but it has to wait until the right time. We serve a significant God who loves us, has created us, and will take care of us. Just as he heard the cries of the children of Israel, he hears your cries. He hears my cries. And just as they were delivered, and we're going to read about that, and boy, we all, you know, the children of Israel fought it all along the way. But God is merciful, isn't he? Just as the children of Israel were delivered physically from that slavery in Egypt, and we'll see they were delivered to the promised land once again, just as they were physically delivered, we can be delivered today. We will be reading about the ways that they were delivered in weeks to come. But I want us to just think about that. I am who I am. God is everything in your life. And He is your deliverer. You may not get that physical deliverance today, like the children of Israel going out of Egypt to the promised land. You may not, because we're not in heaven yet. There is a physical deliverance for us. Revelation 21 talks about that. There's not going to be any more crying. There's not going to be any more sadness. There's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any more disease. There's not going to be any more death. We're going to be with God forever. That's a physical deliverance. But there is a spiritual deliverance that you and I can have today in the name of Yeshua. The only name. The only name. Because Yeshua is the spiritual deliverer. Okay? Moses could do enough. He was used by God mightily. But there is a greater deliverance for you and I today that Moses and the prophets point to. And as the Bible unfolds, it comes to this character who is God incarnate, who is God taking on flesh, John chapter 1, who is the Word made flesh, Genesis 1. He is the source. He is the I Am. God loved us enough that He saw through our sin and He said, you know what? I'm going to deliver you from your sin. Just like the children of Israel were miraculously delivered with signs and wonders, I'm going to deliver you miraculously in your life from your sin. Let's pray. Lord God, I am who I am. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for learning about your deliverance for your people. The Bible is an instructor for us. It's not just reading the words of, you know, the Gospels and Acts and we're good to go. Genesis and Exodus talks about your deliverance. Genesis and Exodus talk about your mighty power, your coming spiritual deliverance. Lord, we are in bondage many times, and we're our worst perpetrators of that bondage. We're the Pharaoh sometimes in our lives. But Lord, you break the chains. You get us out of the prison. You deliver us from Egypt and the forced slavery that's been imposed upon us. Sin is slavery, and we need to be free from that sin today. We need to break those chains, but you know, we can't break them. Only God can break them. Only the I Am, the great I Am, can break them through the power of the blood of His Son. Yeshua shed His blood so we don't have to die. The penalty for sin is death. We have to die because of our sins that we are committing and we have committed. But God has brought forth somebody, Yeshua, to take on our sins, to take them away so that we can be spiritually delivered. He is our Savior, saving us from our sins, Yeshua is. But He's also our Lord. We have to say, okay, thank you for that deliverance. Now I make you Lord of my life. Now I strip out all of myself, just like Moses did that 40 years, so I can be led by you, so I can be a follower and not just a fan and not just a, ooh, I can read about God, but we have to follow Him. He's our Lord. He makes the decisions. We don't. Lord, I just pray today that you would just speak to each and every person here and every person listening on the message, Lord, that you would bring them to the end of themselves, Lord, and show them your love. Open their eyes to see that love in Yeshua's name. Now, keep your eyes closed. If any of you have felt that your sins are weighing you down, your problems are weighing you down, I'm just going to ask you right now, just stand up, and I want you to extend out your hands. Just stand up and extend out your hands. And we're going to pray that deliverance, spiritual deliverance, will come. We know that one day we're going to be physically delivered. And we know God is still in the business of working miracles and physically delivering us from illness. But spiritual deliverance today. Lord, I pray for every single person, their hands out, Lord God, saying, Lord, I want this. I want to be free from the bondage. I want to be free from the Egypt. And I want to be freed in the name of Yeshua and go into Canaan. Spiritually, in the name of Yeshua, Lord, deliver us from our minds and our hearts that are going against you. Deliver us from the naysayers in our life. Deliver us from the doubt, from the fear, from the hurt, from the pain, anything that's dividing us and not allowing us to see you clearly. Drop the scales, Lord God, from our eyes. And I just pray in the power, in the blood, in the name of Yeshua for spiritual deliverance people for these people today, Lord God. In the mighty name of Yeshua, he breaks every chain. He breaks every chain. He has the power. Only he has the power. We pray this in the name of our deliverer, Messiah Yeshua. We thank you, God. We praise you and we glorify you today. The great I am, our Savior and our Lord, Yeshua. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.